Join me in the book of James, please. The book of James. I have to say, I noticed that there's just a very calming spirit here this morning. You know, we like the spirit-filled, high-energy worship services sometimes, but I think the calming peace that the Lord brings us at times is something we need as well. So, just kind of calm today. Join me in James chapter 1. I'll be reading to you three verses, beginning at verse 9. And just to remind you, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. James, a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, but after the coming of persecution, the people have had to flee. And so they find themselves out in the neighboring villages and towns. And so he has written them a letter to encourage them, to teach them, to acknowledge the heartache and troubles they are in. And so he continues here at verse 9, and it would seem as you read through the book that he's just sort of spotting and hitting various titles and topics as he goes through, and to some degree that is true, but there have been many conversations that have gone on between James and the people we do not have record of here. And so one reading this letter would just be right in tune with what he's giving. But let me, first of all, read to you verse 2. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." If I had to identify a topic sentence for the book itself, that would be it, because he's encouraging and saying the persevering is needed because the trials continue. And here in verse 9, he's bringing another trial that they are facing. Verse 9. "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and also, of course, our understanding in this very practical statement of spiritual living. Who are the rich? As James notes here, but the one who is rich, who are the rich? It could be anyone in this room. It could be everyone in this room. Or possibly it is no one in this room. Who are the rich? Who are the rich James is speaking of here? Remember, these folks have been dispersed, if you will. They have been run out of Jerusalem. And so they immediately become refugees, and they become a part of the poorer class, I would imagine, in the towns and villages that they are in. And so they are in very meager means, and the people who are in these villages living there, they probably have better and rather affluent. But we need to not confine it to just this physical aspect. Is being rich simply a physical, material thing? Am I rich, as James infers, if I have many possessions, have material things? Am I rich, according to what James is saying? Am I rich, as James infers, if I have want of nothing? My every desire, not to mention my need, but my every desire is right there at my fingertips. Am I rich, according to what James is saying here? What does it mean to be rich, as James puts it? Well, let's look at two illustrations from the text to help us begin to form the answer to that question. First of all, Luke chapter 21. I'll read it to you if you want to stay where you are, or you can go. Luke 21, 1 through 4. It's a familiar story. Jesus is speaking. He says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on. Who are the rich? In this context, those who have excess. Who are the poor? Those who have little, but understanding worship, give all they have. The next illustration, go to Matthew chapter 19. Again, a familiar story. I'll read it to you if you'd like to stay where you are. 19:16, it's the rich young man. We know the story well, but again, to bring it to mind. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Notice what he said. What thing must I do? "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect..." Now let me stop there and make sure everyone understands what perfect means in this context. It means to be mature. It means to be complete. Not perfect as in no error, perfect as in mature. "If you want to be perfect, mature, complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Here is a man who finds his safety, his security in his performance. He quickly acknowledged that all that Jesus said and the commandments that he did, performance-based. But then he also found security in his stuff. Very wealthy man. So who is the rich? Who are the poor? We see some pictures here. This rich young ruler, is he the one James is speaking to when he says, "For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way the rich man will fade away, even while he is at his business." Certainly the rich young man would be one that James would be speaking to there. Why is wealth such a danger to the Christian life? Why is wealth such a danger to the Christian life? And why is there so much teaching in the biblical text on this topic? Proverbs is filled with it. There are many examples in Jesus' teaching. A couple of verses here I'll mention in a moment. But why is it so difficult? Because of money, many of us are straddled with fear. Troubling anxieties about how financial needs will be met or not met. Anxieties. Because of money, we are attacked with a sense of guilt or a sense of failure. I don't have what everyone else has. I don't have $1,000 in my pocket, as I've seen some flash around. We struggle to make ends meet, and so we feel less than. Because of money, we fall into a crippling self-pity, a chronic complaining. I don't have, I don't have, I can't do, I can't go, I don't have. And that leads to envy of others who can buy and can do and can go. These produce struggles and strains our fellowship with God. Because if these describe us, then it is possible we're looking more at the sense of money and the sense of safety in money, a sense of security in money for our security, rather than to God. Why does money evoke such destructive reactions in us? First, for many, money functions as a verification of personal worth. Men, when you walk up into a conversation with another man, it won't be your first question, but it will probably be your second or third one. What do you do for a living? Because we men have our sense of value in what we do, and then also in what we do, does it provide a fair income? That's where we find our value in many places. Secondly, I think, and most dangerously, money, as I've said, functions as security. Our savings account, our bank account, that nest egg. Now, I certainly believe the Bible teaches being prepared and having savings, et cetera, et cetera. I truly believe that. But when it goes across that line and we find our sense of security in that volume of funds or our stock market performance, and we find our sense of security in looking at that bank account every month and there is excess, I think we might move into that area where we look for security. Why is it that a loss of a job is so traumatic? Obviously, we need to work. The Scripture teaches, you work, you get to eat. 2 Thessalonians teaches that, chapter 3. So working is good. But when we lose that job, many times it throws us into a tailspin. Men, value thing, but also the sense of security, the sense of well-being. I hope none of you lose your job. Also, money seems to function as that way of having advantage or power over others. Power or advantage over others. Men who are successful in the business world, who are successful in the open market, believe that they have a rightful place in the church because of that place. I'm successful here, I have a place there, it's automatic. Hardly. Hardly. But at the bottom of all this, we must understand that this all violates God's ways. All this violates the ways of Christ's kingdoms. Jesus called his followers to choose between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, please hear me. It is not wrong to have money. This world works, operates on money. It is what you serve rather than what you have. He warned those who were materially wealthy that it's a spiritual battlefield. It's a spiritual war. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Rich men can't get saved? No, that's not what he's saying. The rich man is the one who finds his sense of security, his sense of being, his sense of purpose, his sense of who he is in his money, rather than finding the sense of who he is in Christ Jesus. It's like the rich young man. You take away his material possessions and say, then come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. He couldn't do that because his possessions were his God. So what is James' point here? Remember, he's speaking to a congregation that's fled Jerusalem. They're now poor. They're in refugee status, towns and villages. Those people may be more wealthy. This is another trial that they're facing. And so James is teaching them that they are to be ready for these trials. This is just another one on the list. And in all of that, never, ever, ever turn your eyes away from truly who you are. James, being the pastor here, is teaching them. He's teaching them to remember their spiritual position before God, and to look at the world from that perspective. See, this is the bottom line. Rather than having the earthly, temporal eyes looking on the possessions that we have here that give us our sense of worth, our eyes should be focused on the heavens. What is that perspective? It's called Christian maturity. Are we mature Christians? And whether we have or have not, are our eyes focused on Christ Jesus? Come whatever may. Paul teaches, I am content in all situations, whether poor or with, whether I have or have not, I am content. And see, that's the mature Christian way. Your lot in life. Are you content? Now, please, I don't mean passive. I don't mean lazy. I don't mean, well, this is all I have. It's all I got. I'll just sit right here. No. No. I believe God wants us to be successful. But successful in His terms, not the world's. And so are we content with wherever we are? Or do I have envy? And does that envy bring strife? And then does that strife cause that tension in my family? Folks, I don't have to tell you, one of the leading factors that lead to divorce are money issues. Christian maturity. Back up to verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, perfect, not lacking anything. A mature Christian will see the foolishness of the world's riches. The mature Christian will see the fulfillment of spiritual riches in God. I must confess here, my personal life, coming from a home that had its problems. My mom and dad loved each other incredibly, my brothers and sisters and all, but there was a time in my life where five of us lived on $60 a week. It was lean. And so when I graduated high school and went on into working, I wanted everything. And I worked hours endlessly, to the detriment of my family, to get. But thankfully, God changed my heart. And I remember when we bought the house in Mooresville, sitting on a little pond, pool out back, three cars in the driveway. Good job, Judy and I both. But when we signed the papers for that house, it was like, this is not me. This is not where we belong. Thankfully, 3 years later, we sold everything. And I think I'm happier now. But I had that love of money. I was the rich that James was speaking of because I found that security in the money that I didn't have growing up. But I also found that that brought heartache. It brought trouble. It brought long hours and brought a lot of time away from my family. The rich and the poor are encouraged to see their lot in the light of spiritual realities. From heaven's perspective, during financial adversities, the poor brother should say, "Oh, how rich am I in Christ Jesus." While his person who has earthly riches should be in reality saying, "Oh, what a wretch I am. Because all I have to show for this life is this right here before me." James teaches that the rich man will be in great humiliation when he sees all that he has burn away, just as the flower. I've always wanted to ask different folks the question, considering our employments, considering what we do for a business, considering what we do for life, will we see fruit of that work in heaven? What you do for a living, what you do with your life, don't confine it to the living, what you do for an employment, with your life, will you see fruit of your life's activities in heaven? We labor daily, and we may gain power, wealth, position, status, but in heaven, will there be any evidence whatsoever of what you've spent your entire life doing? In heaven, when I ask you, "What did you do for a living?" "Well, I did this and this," and I'm looking around. Nothing. Nothing. "Well, I led so-and-so to Christ." "Oh, yep, there they are." "Good, great." James is speaking of being a wise, mature Christian. And here in the area of money and of the rich, we in the United States, probably more than any other place in the world, we in the United States need to be mature and wise in these areas of money. Again, it's not wrong to have money. Or does money have you? Now, the point here, verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What is the high position of which he speaks? The humble brother. Notice he addressed him as brother. The rich he didn't address as brother. The humble he addressed as brother. What is the high position of which he speaks? Well, I've already mentioned the spiritual riches. Well, let's get more specific. What are the spiritual riches that make this humble brother, who is poor by earthly standards, having such a high position? What are the spiritual riches? You could probably name them. God's love. God's grace. God's mercy. Salvation through Jesus Christ. What greater attribute, what greater gift, what greater possession could a person have than the salvation of Jesus Christ? There is none. Among these riches also are God's sustaining power through all that we go through by the power of the Holy Spirit. We who are Christians may be poor as the world sees us. We may not. But we are children of a King. We spoke in Sunday school today that we just don't let this resonate in our lives. That we are actually children of a King. I have a mansion waiting for me. That place I had in Mooresville is pilfering. It's a pittance of what will be for me in heaven. I have a mansion. Do you know that my hometown in heaven is going to have streets made of gold? And I'm looking for a little bit of money around here? Let's go. I'm ready to move. Folks, it is God's grace through His love that makes us, allows us to take that place as the highest of positions. The highest of positions. The grace that has been given us that covers all of our sin. Not one sin, not one misgiving, not one misstep will ever outgo the grace of God. So really, how rich are you? Extremely. How much money do you have in your pocket? I don't know. I gave my last 10 to her this morning. I ain't got a dime. Seriously, I don't. But ask me how rich I am. Beyond measure. Because I know I can do nothing to take my position away from that which Jesus Christ has given me. I know there's a place waiting for me. Jesus right now is working on that place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you, and soon He will come and take you to be where He is, that you may be with Him also. So how rich are you?